Going to skip the announcements again tonight? I'm waiting for one big announcement. When the trump of God sounds and the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise. That's going to be the best one, huh? And we won't be saying, it's hot. Well, the good news is this is the hottest it's going to get for the believers. So. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Wednesday night, we don't usually give out too many Bibles because it's a Wednesday night Bible study. So, how about Judges chapter 8 tonight? Judges chapter 8. When the war is over, the danger continues. Anybody think? Anybody relate to that one? Is that true? We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Judges chapter 8. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather together as the body of Christ on any day that ends in Y. And Lord, it's such a blessing to be here midweek on Wednesday. Get an extra boost, extra hug, extra prayer, some more of your word that we can just plant within our hearts, that we would bear much fruit, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be corrected, to be changed. The marvelous thing about this wonderful book is that it does all of those things at the same time. And thank you, Lord, that you meet us right where we are. And you are the good shepherd. We thank you that you love your sheep. You laid down your life for your sheep. And so tonight, I pray that you, as the good shepherd, would feed your sheep, Lord, and that you would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. And even tonight, with this special truth that we often forget about, is that many times after a tremendous victory, we forget that the enemy is still alive and well. Sometimes he likes to make a comeback. And sometimes the most dangerous place to be is in just a kickback state after a victory, just on R&R, recreation and recuperation, where we always need to have the full armor of God on. And so thank you for tonight, for those that come so faithfully. Be with those that are away on vacation. The snowbirds, of course, be with those wherever they may be tonight that just couldn't make it. Just bless them, Lord. And that tonight we thank you for the blessing it is to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. How often after some of our greatest victories, and we've had many, many of us in this room could give testimony after testimony of the tremendous victories that we've had in Christ. Even as we sang a moment ago, the battle belongs to the Lord, and we know that. And we saw how the battle belonged to the Lord last week in chapter 7, when Gideon, even before the victory, got down and he worshiped the Lord. But you know, sometimes we are caught by surprise after our greatest victories, and even caught off guard of what follows, and sometimes even from among our own, which is always a surprise. Be a family, friend, churchgoer, or whatever it might be. Sometimes you get blindsided by the enemy. And so that's why we have to beware. We have to be wise as serpents, meek as doves, have the full armor of God on. Because oftentimes you hear me say, when the enemy is quiet, he's usually reloading. And isn't that often true? Can I get a witness on that one? And look at the first verse tonight, where it says, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went out to fight with the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply." And so here we see already friction. After a tremendous victory, we have a skirmish. Even among our own, even among the Jews, God has just delivered into the hands of Gideon an army of 120,000. Actually, there's still 15 more thousand they're going to chase down tonight. But there's already been 120,000 Midianites that have been wiped out. And God chose to deliver them through the hand of 300 men that lapped water like dogs. 300 men, 300 shofars, 300 clay pots, 300 torches, and not one sword to be found, because the battle belongs to the Lord. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And God has innumerable ways of defeating the enemy as he goes before us. Even with the children of Israel, when they were moving through the desert, there was always one tribe at the back pulling what is known as rear guard. Because oftentimes the enemy will attack from behind. If you've been in the military, same way, maybe you've pulled rear guard, watching the back of the troops. Yet instead, here tonight, of Gideon's brothers thanking him and congratulating him and celebrating with him and his men, they rebuked him and they criticized him and reprimanded him sharply, verse 1 tells us. How's that for gratitude? Wait a minute here, you're thinking. You know, and Gideon's probably thinking, we've come back from war in which the Lord gave us tremendous victory over the enemy. And then there's a battle waiting for us right here among our own people. I think in the messages we've seen recently, whether it be Sunday or whether it be on Wednesday night, there's a stern warning going out to all of us as believers that we're not to love the world nor the things of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And those are the things that the enemy tempts us with. And even putting the message together for tonight, I was thinking, you know, last week when I shared out of Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, we talked about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, and the enemy came and tested him with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And we all know that. We all grasp that. I guarantee we've all been tempted with all three of those areas already this week. But sometimes we forget to ponder the last verse of that section, verse 13, where it says that the devil left until an opportune time. How interesting is that? Is that even after this tremendous victory that Jesus had over the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it says that the enemy left until an opportune time. And I believe, as believers, that oftentimes we are in the most dangerous place after a victory. And how often do we see that, even in our own personal lives? Man, God did this, and God did that, and then the next day you see that person, and you go, what happened? What happened? Well, I didn't keep my guard up, and I thought I could go and hang out with my old friends, or I thought I could go do this and go do that. And we let our guard down. Take our helmet off, take our flak vest off, and the next thing you know, we have some wounded saints. And so such is the case here with Gideon and the children of Israel. Their complaint was, here in the first verse, the tribe of Ephraim, their complaint was, why didn't you call us to take on the Midianites? Well, because that wasn't in God's plan, first of all. We're the big guys. You see, the tribe of Ephraim was the second largest tribe of Israel. And so they're looking at the flesh, you know, numbers like we do today. We think numbers is strength, don't we? And Ephraim was the second largest of all the tribes, and they were a proud people. We're big. And there's a lot of pride in big and numbers. Grande seems to be, you know, the theme today for everything. Mega this, mega that, as if mega is the answer to strength. We're proud people who believe that there was strength in numbers. And I think the more you walk with the Lord, the more you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I think we begin to realize that strength is not in numbers. Strength is in God, in Him alone. And after all, Gideon was just this little farmer boy, remember? God didn't choose the big tribe, or the second largest tribe, Ephraim. After all, Gideon was just this little farmer boy hiding in a cave. He was sifting the wheat, if you would, having to hide in a cave because the Midianites would come in and raid the camp on a regular basis. And he was doing all that he can to survive with his wheat crop. And here Gideon was this little farmer guy. He was from the smallest and the weakest of the tribes, Manasseh. As we all know, Those of us who were here last week in chapter 7, that's the very reason that God chose Gideon from Manasseh. It's because they were the weakest, they were the nobodies, they were the smallest. And God loves to work that way. Sometimes we can be too big to use. You can learn a lot about a person when you offer them small and menial tasks to do in the church. And there are many people that think, well, I'm too big for that. I want to start at the top. I want a visible ministry. I want everybody to see the gifts and the talents that I have. But you know, look at Scripture and look at the people, the men and women that God uses. Some of the most famous characters in all of Scripture were those that were the nobodies behind the scenes. And we're going to be shocked when we get to the Bema Seat of Christ and we see who the awards get passed out to or rewards get passed out to in the kingdom of heaven. You know, man, I've never seen him before. I've never seen her before. We're going to be shocked. And some of us that have visible ministries are going to have the Bob Uecker seats in the back. Back row, you know. But that's okay with me. I'm going to be there in one of the rows. And sometimes we're just too big to use. You know, you can tell a lot about a person when you offer them a position of humility. And you can also tell a lot about a person by their disappointments. How do they handle them? How do they react? You see, back in chapter 7, verse 2, God did not want Israel to claim the glory for themselves. Can you imagine the problems that Gideon would have faced if he brought Ephraim into the fold? And if Ephraim had shown up with all of his mighty men and he had to tell all of them to go home because he had 300 men that were lapping water that were going to do the fighting for them. What would that have been like? He would have to tell all of the Ephraimites to go home. I only need 300. You guys don't qualify. Just the guys lapping water like dogs. You know, there would have been their own battle right there amongst the Israelites instead of against the Midianites. Do I think part of the conflict here in verse 1 is attributed to greed? Because when Israel defeated the 120,000 Midianites, they would go in and take the spoil. They would take all of the gold, silver, whatever it might be, all of the weapons and all those things. And sometimes it was a tremendous amount of the valuables that were taken as the spoils of war, as they would take them from the Midianites when they killed them. But you know what? Gideon was ready. I like this about Gideon. He was ready. He was prepared. Gideon was still in command following the real battle, and because he was ready for the skirmishes which followed the victory, notice in verse 2, he handles this conflict very well, at least at the moment. And so he said to them, verse 2, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And people read that and go, what's that all about? Well, we have to be careful as saints not to be caught off guard. And Gideon gives them credit for what they did at the end of chapter 7, where it tells us that Gideon sent messengers after the battle throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. And what had happened here is after the 300 men and Gideon had had victory, they brought Ephraim in for the mop-up, if you would. And they were letting them do the mopping up here. So they partook of it. And that's why Gideon says to them, hey, you know what? What have I done now in comparison to you? What you did was equally as important as what we did. It was all part of God's wonderful plan. And yes, Ephraim got to be part of what God had done there. But the problem here was the greed and the glory. They wanted part of the spoil and they wanted the glory. They wanted to be recognized for the victory. But you know, God was the only one, as God had told Gideon. He was the only one that was going to take credit for the battle. And you know what? There's wisdom in that for all of us. If God gives you victory in a situation, make sure that you give Him all the credit for it. Because the minute you begin to take the credit to yourself, the minute you begin to believe the press releases, that's when you get into big trouble. Meaning, saints, don't be caught off guard when, after a tremendous victory in your life, that even your own friends and family and loved ones, even church members, may be waiting for your return with envy, with jealousy, with strife, with bitterness, and a host of other things that may, if you're not ready, catch you off guard. And that's what this story is all about here tonight. They were majorly caught off guard. They did okay for a while when they got back. But we're going to see a turn for the worst in the heart and in the life of Gideon. And it's a sad ending to this chapter, unfortunately. You see, when the war is over, the danger can continue. Yet, Gideon also had his weapons ready at the time. Because a good leader, a victorious leader, always holds his anger captive, as well as his temper and his tongue. And instead of rebuking Ephraim, he blesses him in verse 2. It's like, hey, thanks. What we've done is nothing in comparison to what you guys did. You guys were really important. You know, you guys were the ones that went and seized the watering places. Because water is really important on the battlefield. Soldiers will faint with exhaustion if they don't have, in the middle of the desert, if they don't have a good supply of water. And so this was really, really important. This was just as important as what God did through the 300 men that were used to go in and defeat the Midianites. And so here we see that Gideon is showing his credibility as a good leader, a godly leader, a victorious leader, always holding his anger and his temper and his tongue in control. A soft answer, Proverbs 15:1 tells us, turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I believe that he knew that. In verse 2, he actually compliments them for what they did in the mop-up. And that's important. Then the anger towards Gideon subsided when he said that. Look at the second part of verse 2. Excuse me, verse 3, where Gideon says, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he had said that. You see how a kind answer turns away wrath? Gideon didn't defend himself. Oftentimes, we can be 100% right, but yet be 100% wrong the way that we respond to something. And he knew exactly how to respond with the Ephraimites. He blessed them. And not only that, it says that God had delivered them into his hands, the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb, and their anger towards him subsided when he said that. So you see how important, you know, a soft answer is, because it does turn away wrath. Their anger subsided towards him. And so we see again, victory for Gideon. So far, so good. But don't take your armor off yet. Check it out. Look at verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of the Midian. Notice, and this is really cool in verse 4, that even after the defeat of 120,000 Midianites, guess what? The count, the head count for Gideon is still 300. How cool is that? Even after that tremendous battle where they wiped out all of these guys, still got 300. It's amazing. Because sometimes often when we read in the scriptures, there are casualties even on the side of Israel when they go in and they do battle. But here they still got 300. But you know what the sad part of this text tonight is? That there's going to be 300 casualties by the end of the story. And it's not going to be from the Midianites. How sad is that? We've got 300 right now, looking good. And here they come. And Gideon says to the men of Succoth, which, by the way, are still Jews, They are on the east side of the Jordan River, where 2.5 tribes went. And he says, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they're exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the leaders of Sukkot said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? And so Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Sukkot had answered. And so he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. So all of a sudden, you know what? He's not using the soft answer anymore. Here was a situation where their own brothers should have given of their resources to help Gideon's army finish the battle. And notice here, I mean, the response, the reception is not what he expected. And so Gideon and these 300 men cross the Jordan into Sukkot, and I can imagine what it was like. Here they are, they're battle weary, they're exhausted, and thinking, all right, we're going to go over to the other side of the Jordan where there's 2.5 tribes, our brothers, and man, we're going to get fresh bread. I'm sure they're baking it for us right now. And they're thinking, thank you, Lord, our own brothers. We can rest and eat and be refreshed. But I'm glad they didn't take their armor off again this time. Why? Because the reception that they received was not a good one. And you know, we look at this and we think, how in the world could this ever happen? Their own brothers. Well, you look at the Old Testament as well, and because they knew the law of Moses, hospitality was established by God in the Pentateuch, in the Torah, in the Old Testament. It's part of God's taking care of the stranger. And how much more so your own flesh and blood. And so here they are expecting to eat of the bread of their own tribes. And because God had established hospitality in His law to help the stranger, they're thinking, man, we're brothers. We're getting ready to high five. Biblically, helping those in need is giving to the Lord. We see that even in the New Testament. That when we give someone a drink of water, a piece of bread, clothing, whatever it might be, visit them in prison, whatever it may be, we are doing it as unto the Lord. And it goes all the way back into the Old Testament. But look what happened in verse 5, man. It's like they said, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they're exhausted. And the next thing you know, in verse 6, the leaders say, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? What kind of reception is that? It's shocking, especially to Gideon. And again, it's a good thing he had his armor on. Meaning that the men of Sukkot were skeptical of Gideon's ability to go in and to defeat the remaining Midianites. There was some 20,000 of them, 15,000 of them left. And they were feeling that, okay, if we give bread to Gideon for the strength of his 300 men, and they go out and get whipped by the Midianites, we're going to have 15,000 Midianites coming back and taking revenge on us. How sad is that? They didn't believe the promise that God had given to Gideon that all of the Midianites would be wiped out. They were looking again at numbers. They were looking at the flesh. And to add insult to injury, they would rather... You know, they were rather nasty when they spoke to Gideon and his men. It was a rude reception. They refused to give them bread. And guess what? In verse 8, neither did the sons of Penuel or the brothers at Penuel. I have to step back and look at the body of Christ today. Are we willing to help other brothers and sisters in Christ? Even if they don't go to a church just like ours. It's amazing the competition that we have in churches today. And believe me, I am not in competition with any church in this valley. I refuse to do that. And I love every brother and every sister in Christ and every church in this valley that loves Jesus Christ. We are family. It's amazing to me the conflicts that go on between fellowships. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. The same thing that Paul rebuked the church at Corinth for being carnal, following man. We are not to compete against one another. We are to complement one another. And that's important. And today, how do we treat our brothers and sisters from other churches? How do we, or do we even help other churches? Do we come alongside to help them out? You folks probably aren't even aware of it, but we got two churches that this fellowship is helping out that are just getting started. Calvary Chapel Palm Springs over there with Josh Best. We love him, pray for him, support him. He's in my office usually every Tuesday. And I'm kind of discipling him. I got a whole lot of wisdom in this bald head that things that I've done wrong over the years that I'm going to teach him not to do. See, I didn't say that I had a whole lot of things right to teach him, but I can certainly give him a certain, a good lesson in what not to do in ministry. We're going through a book by Warren Wiersbe called Being a Servant of God. And guess what? The second person there is Steve Babko. You know, he told me he's been in this valley for 27 years and doesn't have a pastor friend. How sad is that? That makes me want to cry. And he's one of my best friends, and I love him, and I'm discipling him because I have a lot to be thankful for the Jewish people. That includes these folks upstairs. The Word of God has been preserved through the Jew. And not only that, the Messiah came through the Jew. And so I love those guys, and we're on the same team. Do they do things a little different than we do? Absolutely. But there's one thing we have in common, and this is right here, this book, the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And all through this book, from beginning to end, we are commanded to love one another. We are commanded to love the household of God. And we need to bury our hatchets, if you would, and not in one another's backs. I'll move on from this one. Keep your armor on. Bless these people in other churches. Bless them. Don't curse them. Notice how he responds. So Gideon said, verse 7, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with their briars." He's going to take the leadership. In the original Hebrew, it means he's going to strip all their clothes off and throw them into a bunch of thorns. Whew, that'll hurt. Then he went from there to Penuel. He wasn't done. And spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth. And he answered. And so he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower." Their strength was in their towers. He said, "I'm going to come back. I'm going to throw you guys, in the Succoth guys, I'm going to throw you naked in the thorns, and you guys with the tower, your tower's coming down." Big time. They had a chance. You see, even though their own brothers refused to help them out and we're actually helping the enemy out, now all of a sudden Gideon has righteous indignation. Because by not helping the 300 men in Gideon out, they were actually contributing to the strength of the enemy out there. God gave a bunch of exhausted men with empty bellies victory in spite of that. And that's cool. They're going to go on and whoop these 15,000 guys. Showing that God really doesn't need our help. He allows us to be blessed by helping others, but you know what? If people don't step up, God's going to get the job done anyway, do you suppose? Who loses out in that deal? And God can take a bunch of guys with full bellies or empty bellies. He can take and whip the enemy. So guess what? God's plan will always be fulfilled, even in spite of the plans of wicked men. And even those guys that didn't want to help their brothers, God gave Gideon and these 300 victory anyway. How sad it is that even as we're talking about tonight, be careful of the danger after a victory. And guess what happens here? These two groups of people, Succoth and Penuel, actually put their brothers in a dangerous situation, in a dangerous predicament. But the good news is for Gideon and for these 300 that Gideon knew that he had the promise of God, that God was going to complete that victory, no matter who jumped on board. And so the sin of Succoth and Penuel was these two things. And we have to beware of these two things. Number one, their first sin was hardness of heart towards their brethren. Whoa. Can that happen in the body of Christ today? Absolutely. Scripture tells us that if we have aught against a brother or sister in the Lord, don't even bring your offering. You go and get right with them and then come and bring your offering to me, says the Lord. There's a heavy one for you. And we can be just as guilty of hardness of heart as those from Succoth or those from Penuel. Be careful. Why? Because after a tremendous victory in your life, if you allow bitterness and anger and envy and jealousy and strife to come into your heart, guess what? You're going to lose the skirmish. You may have won the battle, but you're going to lose the skirmish big time. It's going to hurt. The second thing that they were guilty of was treason against the God of heaven because they did not help God's people. So Gideon says to Succoth, when God delivers the enemy into my hand, I'm coming back. And he says to Penuel, when I come back. And guess what happened? Look at verses 10 through 17. He came back. Now Ziba and Zalmunna, Z and Z, were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000. That's all that were left. All who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. How cool is that? It's still 120,000 to nothing. I love those odds with God. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in the tents on the east of Nobah in Yogbeha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Ziba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and he routed the whole army. I love that. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the house, from the ascent of Hedes, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him, and he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Today we call that a snitch. They found a snitch. And they gave him a list of all the elders. Uh-oh. Man. Notice. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Ziba and Zalmunna. Here they are. About whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city, just as he had said, and thorns of the wilderness and briars. With them, he taught the men of Succoth. Imagine. Stripped them all down. They're there in their briefs and the briars. And then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Wow. So guess what? Exactly that which was God's plan came to pass. And man, he taught him a lesson, didn't he? And there's a lesson in that for us. We have to be very, very careful not to allow our hearts to become hard towards other believers. And we have to be very, very careful that we're working for the God of the kingdom of heaven and not for the God of the other side, the God of this world. Be very, very careful. Pretty amazing the way God works. And you see this man Gideon, still a man of faith, still got his armor on, still being victorious, took out the last 15,000. Score now is 135,000 to nothing. That is, until they begin to take the pieces of their armor off. And all of a sudden, they begin to glory in their victories. And they forget the command that God gave them to be very, very careful not to touch the glory of the Lord. Look at verse 18. And we said to Ziba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Now, what they're doing here is they're addressing the two kings they took captive from the Midianites, and they're asking who the men were that they killed at Tabor. And the men that they killed at Tabor were the brothers of Gideon. There was a previous Midianite raid where they went in and they wiped out Gideon's brothers. And so he asked them, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? And they answered, spitefully, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Then he said to them, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill. kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. And so Ziba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength." And so Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Now, why did Gideon want his nephew to kill him, to take him out? The one there by the name of Yether or Jether. Why did he tell him to take him out? Well, what he wanted to do was to put these two kings through the lowest form of humility that they could in losing their lives in battle. For a young kid to take the heads off two kings was about the most humiliating thing that could happen to a king. But unfortunately, the young man couldn't do it. And so what they did, these two kings, to try to provoke Gideon to take their heads off so that they could say that it was Gideon that did it. Well, they wouldn't say it because they'd be dead. But history would say that their heads were taken off by a great Jewish leader rather than this young firstborn by the name of Yether. And so either way, they're going to lose their heads. So now in verse 22 to 32, the danger becomes more intense. And here's why. Because of what happened there in verse 21 at the end, where Gideon took the crescent ornaments that were on the camel's necks. And now what happens is they are beginning to lower their guards. Now they're beginning to think that the battle's over. All the Midianites have been wiped out. The kings have been taken care of. And now it's time to have a little R&R. And what they do is they take the spoil from the necks of the camels, the crescent ornaments from the camels' necks. And what they do now is they begin to bring in all the gold and all the things that they had taken, and they begin to glory in the spoil that they had taken. Notice verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, but both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Now, this is where the temptation becomes more intense. You see, in verse 22, Israel was so fond of Gideon that they wanted to make him a king and to set up a dynasty. And as you know, it's not until we get to 1 Samuel that Israel asked for a king to rule over them. And so the people just loved Gideon so much, and he was such a hero, they wanted him to be the first king. They wanted to have a dynasty like the heathen kings. And Israel had never had a king before. God was their king, and that's exactly what Gideon says in verse 23. "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Why? Because mankind was created to be governed by God from the very beginning. Man cannot govern himself. No matter how great a government may be, a democracy may be, it still is not God's perfect will. God's perfect will is a theocracy, that mankind would be governed by God. And guess what? That's going to take place very soon, once and for all. We will be governed by God throughout all eternity. How glorious will that be? Thank you, Lord. Let's leave it that way. But you see what they're doing to Gideon here? They're tempting him. Israel had never had a king. God was their king. And Gideon reminds them in verse 23, God is your king. And he refused to rule in God's place. Why? Because no other nation on the earth was governed by the creator of the universe, the creator of heavens and earth. That was Israel. That was the Jew. That was God's people, the apple of his eye. So Gideon refused to rule over them as a king. And here we're thinking, all right, good move. Right on, Gideon, you the man. And what he said was highly commendable at this time. Yeah, there's only one problem, though. Yes, he did reject the throne, but unfortunately, he began to live like a king. Do you know that's possible? There are some people that can kind of usurp authority, but yet, they live like a king. And that's the beginning of Gideon's downfall. He took his armor off. He was in a dangerous place. And yes, he had his theology right. God is the one that rules, not me. And yes, God is king. And he did reject the throne. But now, Gideon feels that, hey, I got this coming. I deserve to live like a king. Check it out. And Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. They had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And so they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were around the camel's necks. Just the 1,700 shekels of gold, that's 40 pounds of gold in and of itself. That's a lot of gold. And all of a sudden, it's almost as though they're bringing these gifts and laying them down there for Gideon. So look what Gideon does. And Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. I'm not going to go there. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. Became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. All of them were dead, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. How sad is this? You can now see how dangerous it was for Gideon after the great victory that God had given him. And we have to be very, very careful. When did David get in trouble? He got in trouble when he was on R&R. You see, the kings were to go out to battle in that particular day with David, and David was on the balcony kicking back. I think the same holds true for you and I. I believe in my own personal life, you may feel differently, but I believe in my own personal life, I am at my strongest, and the safest place that I can be is on the battlefield. You know, we need to recognize and realize that God puts us in these spiritual battles to keep us on our knees and keep us close to Him. But when things are going too smooth for us, what do we do? Maybe you don't, but I do. Pray for me. I get in trouble when things are too cool. I think it's important that we learn from David and we learn from Gideon that the most dangerous place to be is that place after the victory. You see, it happened all the time in the church. People go, man, you won't believe what God did. And then the next day you go, man, what happened to so-and-so? People get saved and they expect everything to be happily ever after, you know. And all of a sudden, where's so-and-so that went forward to the altar call? What happened? They were all excited. They had their new Bible and they're all excited about you. What happened? They didn't keep their armor on. Same thing can happen today in a lot of instances. We have to be very, very careful. Again, Luke 4:13, that the enemy will go away until an opportune time comes. He doesn't go on R&R. He doesn't take it easy. And so we see here what happened to poor Gideon. You see, Gideon was used in a mighty way, wasn't he? And many of us have been used mightily early on, and God is using you in a mighty way right now. But it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's all in how we finish the race. And it was the Apostle Paul that tells us to cast aside everything that would weigh us down in this race. The Olympics started this week, I believe. When they get ready to run the 100-yard dash or to run the marathon, whatever it might be, you don't see them putting on scuba diving weights so they can run the race. As a matter of fact, they try to get as light as they possibly can. Shave every hair off their body, and they wear the lightest of shoes and lightest of shorts because they want to fly. We need to cast aside everything that would weight us down. We have to be very, very careful. Gideon was used mightily, but he's not home yet. Neither are we. Be careful. We're getting close to the finish line. There's too many casualties today. Gideon was used in a mighty way. He was a courageous leader. But you know what his problem was? His retirement plan was just a little too extravagant. That's why my prayer is, Lord, let me just flap my jaws until you take me home. Because I don't think retirement is part of what God created me for, honestly. I don't need to be kicking back. I need to be on the battlefield. I think it's true for all of us. You need to stay involved. You need to have some sort of ministry and some sort of involvement. Something that's going to keep you on that cutting edge. Something that's going to keep you on the battlefield. And you know one of the greatest places of battle is on your knees? People say, I don't have this gift or that gift. You know what you can do? You can get on your knees and you can pray for people. Put me at the top of that list too. Pray for pastors, pray for teachers, pray for evangelists, pray for Sunday school teachers, pray for the musicians, pray for the whole body of Christ. One of the greatest ministries, I believe, is the ministry of prayer. It's got the least amount of glory, but the folks I talked about earlier, they're going to be up in the front row. They're going to be the prayer warriors, a lot of prayer warriors. But don't go boasting, oh, brother, I was up at 2:30 this morning and God laid you on my heart. So for the next 6 hours, I just labored in prayer. No, you just lost your blessing, dude. God keeps a record. Remember in the Gospel of Luke, the two men praying? Oh, I thank you, Father, that I'm not like this guy next to me over here. You know, the Pharisee. Then there was a sinner that couldn't even lift his head to heaven, beating on his breast. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which man went away justified? I'll let you figure that one out. That's easy. So true. Men and women of prayer. You don't need to have a visible ministry. As a matter of fact, you'd probably be more less to stumble if you're a behind-the-scenes person. You won't get puffed up and filled up with pride. You won't stumble and fall and take people down with you. I think it's important to learn from our brother Gideon here. Boy, last week I was pumped about teaching about the pots and the torches and the shofars. It was awesome, right? Chapter 7, incredible. But man, you get to chapter 8 and it's like, how sad is this? Why? Because the enemy was quiet and the enemy was reloading. And Gideon got caught up in the behind-the-scenes R&R and extravagant lifestyle, a little bit too extreme. And you know what he did? He exchanged his battle gear for an ephod. Be very, very careful. Don't trade your battle gear for anything. You keep your battle gear on until you get home. God will give you an ephod in heaven. He's going to give you the rewards in heaven. Don't give your weapons away. Exchange his battle gear for an ephod. Remember, before he went to battle, he was a man of worship, communion with God. He talked with God. Do you hear him talking with God? Do you hear God speaking to Gideon here in this chapter? It's kind of quiet, isn't it? And you can find the same thing in your own personal life. Man, sometimes we've got a trial, a test, a tribulation, trouble coming. Man, we're men and women of prayer. We're on our knees. Lord, I need victory. Help me through this one, Lord. Get me through this. And God takes us through it, and all of a sudden, things get silent. All of a sudden, it's like, okay, things are cool now. There's a lesson for all of us. Because it's a heartbreaking thing in ministry to see casualties. I hate to see the devil win in people's lives. It's a bummer, man. You have no idea the heartache that I go through as a pastor when I have to counsel somebody like I did yesterday for 2.5 hours. It just drained everything right out of me. And it broke my heart, what I had to hear and what I had to deal with. And, you know, it's just sad, sad, sad. And you know what? These people hear the same message that you do. Word of God, power of the Holy Spirit. How sad it is when someone just gets taken out and it all goes back to the same thing. Are you reading the Word? Are you praying? Are you keeping your life clean? Are you involved? Are you a man or a woman of prayer? If you do those things, you're going to stay solid in the Lord. Same thing with marriages. You know, I talk to other pastors, and it's like, we never have couples come into the office for counseling that pray together every day. Funny how that works. And that read the scriptures every day together. They don't show up. I wonder why. But when you have a house divided, when he has his own life and she has, oh, but we're Christians, we go to church. It ain't going to happen. Same thing happens that happened to Gideon here. What happened to Gideon? Pride. Lack of worship. Lack of communion with God. Lack of faith. Why? Because communion with God in prayer and communion with God in His Word build our faith. That's where our strength comes from. He went from a fearful farmer to a victorious leader. And guess what? He got filled with pride, began to believe the press releases, began to write books. Guest speaker all over the planet. No, not really, but that's what I see a lot of today. He went from being a servant to being a celebrity. God has not raised up worship leaders and pastors and evangelists to be celebrities. You know that, don't you? I remember years ago at the bottom of the Daily Bread, you know those little dark print words down there? And I'll never forget it. It says, it's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. There's one famous person in this church. There's one famous person in the body of Christ, and that's Jesus Christ. It saddens me today that too many people in the pulpits, in worship groups, in ministries, are leaving their fingerprints on God's ministry. And that's a dangerous place to be. That's when they begin to fall, and people go, what happened? I said, well, they turned into a celebrity. They became more popular than Jesus in the church. That's a dangerous place to be, folks. You know what? It's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. And I believe that Gideon was more faithful as a farmer than he was a famous leader. He went from being a worshiper to being an idolater. Check it out. Look at the rest of the story. Then Jerubbaal, that's his other name, remember that. The son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name is called Abimelech. Now, Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Look at this. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Playing the harlot is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. It's when people go after other gods spiritually. They begin to worship other things. It is spiritual adultery. Playing the harlot is the term that's used in the Old Testament. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Is that not sad? Can you believe what happened within two chapters? Within two chapters. And I read these stories and I think, man, if I saw 300 men, or if I was part of 300 men and wiped out 135,000 Midianites, man, I'd never backslide. I'd be walking close to the Lord forever and ever and ever. Man, if I could just see that. Look at this. They saw it. They saw it firsthand. Notice the last verse, and this is pretty sad too. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. How is that for gratitude? What a sad and tragic ending. Why? It's because they forgot that the enemy wants to make a comeback. They get strong in themselves. They forget what God had done. And how sad it is that, again, children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies. And again, the theme of the book of Judges, we see it over and over and over. But you know, every account of the 13 backslidings we find in this book are different in a number of different ways, different leaders and all. But it all boils down to the same old thing. People forsake God. They play the harlots. Same thing we see in the New Testament. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Times have changed, but the gods haven't. And people begin to do what is right in their own eyes. When we begin to do that as a people, as a fellowship, as individuals, when we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ and we go back doing what is right in our own eyes, look out. Backsliding is right around the corner. And the lesson for all of us here is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be worshipers. Stay on your knees. Be men and women of prayer. Love God's Word. Love one another. Reach out to others. You know, part of being a Christian, part of being a Christ follower, a child of God, is to take what we have and give it to others. If we're not continually doing that, being about our Father's business, we're going to end up hard-hearted. We're going to end up just like those other folks that we saw here. We have to be very, very careful. And we need to learn from these Old Testament examples, Paul said, that were given for our admonition. These are good stories. I love them. They're so practical, so real. And I think we need to learn from them. Even Gideon. You know, if you've never been through Judges before and you're here last week for chapter 8, you go, man, wasn't that exciting? Wasn't that great? But you know what? Gideon wasn't home yet. Gideon had forgotten where he'd come from. A poor farmer from the weakest of tribes. Nobodies. That God made somebody to use. But the end result is that he began to believe his own press releases. Became a celebrity instead of a servant. And you know what, folks? It can happen to any of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you for the warnings, Lord. And I believe it's a warning for many of us in this room. I pray, Lord, that we would just step back and reevaluate what's important in our lives. We would see where we are today in our walk. Are we just as much in love with you today as we were when we came to know you years ago? Or are we still living on past experience? Are we living on old rotten manna now instead of fresh manna which we need to gather today? Not tomorrow, not next week. We need to gather fresh manna today in our lives. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I pray, Lord, that we would be wise. We would keep the full armor of God on. And even, Lord, when you give us those tremendous victories, that we would give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And also, that we would know that the enemy eventually will return and try to take us out again. May we keep you at the forefront of our minds, the forefront of our lives. May we, Lord, be filled with your word, filled with your spirit, that we would become victorious rather than victims. In Jesus' name. Amen. One more closing song. God bless you all. We're going to talk about the Antichrist this Sunday. Read ahead, 1 John chapter 2. Next week, chapter 9 of the book of Judges. God bless you all. Thanks for coming.